My word. Giving our attention this morning to the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read them to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this is really a continuation of what we've been dealing with over the last number of weeks. This idea of living a spirit-filled life and what it's going to look like. We've considered that life as it's seen in wives and in husbands. And this morning we come to children and parents. And so we get to preach upon this wonderful subject. I'm reminded of the young preacher, unmarried, got up and preached one day 10 commandments for bringing up children. Now, a few years later, when he was married and had a couple of toddlers around his feet, he got up and preached on the same subject again, 10 rules for bringing up children. As his children grew older, hit 9, 10, 11-year-old, he preached again on the same subject, 10 suggestions for bringing up children. After his children were teenagers, he took a sermon out into the backyard and just burnt it. I feel somewhat, well, under the pump with this sermon. It's a difficult one. John Wilmot, who was the Earl of Rochester, said, "Before I was married, I had 3 theories about raising children. Now I have 3 children and no theories." And I think all and everyone who has tried to rear children can understand the statement that insanity is hereditary. We get it from our children. Being a parent is both an inexplicable blessing and at the same time an incomparable challenge. There's no endeavour in life that can both excite you and exhaust you at the same time. Bless you and break you, delight you and drain you, like the task of bringing up a child or children. I once heard of a young mother of 3 wild preschoolers. She was asked whether or not she would have children again, to which she replied immediately, "Yes, just not the same 3. Well, you might wish at times you could have traded in your children for a newer model, one with less maintenance, but the reality is that each and every child that God has given you is a unique gift from Him. And in His sovereign wisdom, the Lord has entrusted to you the life of another person that's just a little bit like you in many ways. And so comes the blessing of children and the heavy responsibility of being a parent. It's not for the squeamish or the selfish or for the foolish. It's the task of a lifetime. It carries with it great risks and eternal rewards. And as Christian parents, we have the obligation before the Lord to bring up our children in accordance to the teachings of the Word of God. Godly parents do not simply raise their children. We are to raise them right, in a biblical way that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, you would think, when you consider all of the books and volumes that have been written in recent years about parenting, you would think that the Lord would give us a chapter or a book in the Bible dedicated to the subject. Instead, we get one verse here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there are other verses in other places, but this is one of the primary texts with regards to parenting and children. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Let me remind you, when I say this, that Scripture is sufficient. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What we have is sufficient for us. So what I propose as our subject this morning are rules for family life. Rules for family life. And we have two sets of rules. First set of rules are given to children, and then the second set of rules are given to parents and to fathers in particular. So we'll start with the children, since we still have their attention. We'll start there. And we've got two commands that are given to those who are under their parents' care. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then the second command is found in verse 2, honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So there are two things that are mentioned here that children are expected to do. First of all, they're to give heed to their parents. Obey your parents, children are told. Now the word for children here is not the word that means little child. It's simply a word that means offspring. So it refers to sons and daughters that are still under their parents' roof. The duty that's given to them is to obey and to honour their parents. Obedience has to do with action. Honour has to do with attitude. So the word obey simply means to hear under. To hear under. It's a picture of children who submit themselves to the will of their parents, obeying them in all things. It means that you listen to them, and you follow their directions, and you do what they ask you to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now the problem is, there's something within us that doesn't want to do that. We're born with that black drop of rebellion in our hearts, where we just don't want to do what another person says, and by nature we don't want to obey. Now, we are given some reasons why we should obey. The first reason we are given to obey is because it's the spiritual thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So, children, this is a way for you to serve the Lord in your home by obeying your parents. So, when we obey parents, it honors the Lord. It honors our Savior. It reminds us that our parents are there, standing in the gap between children and God. When children are yet too young to have that mature relationship with the Lord, the parent stands there in their stead as an intermediary for them. Parents are God's stewards. They are his earthly authority within the home. Our children, as such, are only loaned to us from the Lord. They're a heritage of the Lord. And we are responsible as parents then to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So children are commanded to obey their parents in all things, for this is right, to do it in the Lord. It's the spiritual thing to do, and it's the ethical thing to do, for it is right. Now, notice it doesn't say obey your parents in the Lord when they are right, because sometimes they won't be. And I know some that have come and said, well, you don't know the kind of parents I have. And some come away with the idea, well, my dad doesn't really know much about what he's talking about, so why should I obey him? And my mother's always wrong, and since she's wrong, I think I'll just do what I think is right. But the scripture says for children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The obedience is right. Doesn't say when they are right. It's right for you to obey them. Obedience to parents is the right thing to do, is what the Lord is saying. It's all too common today to see children that talk back to their parents, that roll their eyes when they're asked to do something, when they pitch a fit, when they don't get their own way and go off in a huff. There's nothing honourable about that. It dishonours the Lord, and it dishonours the parents, and it dishonours the child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I can assure you that I've never, ever preached on this subject without being asked a question afterwards. What if my parents ask me to do something that's wrong? Does that happen often? Have they asked you to rob a bank? Steal from your neighbours? Throw stones at passing cars? In all likelihood, your parents haven't asked you to do anything wrong. But on the assumption that perhaps they have, then there is a limitation. The limitation is in the Lord. No child should have to do anything that their parent tells them to do if it's in violation of a direct commandment of the Lord. Now, if they ask you to tidy your room and you just don't want to do it, that doesn't fall under this. It's only those commandments of the Lord. If they ask you to take a gun and go and shoot someone or break into someone's house and steal something, a direct violation of the Lord's command, then you can disobey. But that's not typically what children you're being asked to do. You're just being asked to submit your will to theirs and to do what they ask when they ask. You want an example? Take the Lord Jesus himself. We're told of a time at the age of 12 when he went with Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem. He finds himself in the temple. Joseph and Mary start heading back to their hometown, and they forget, or they assume, that the young Jesus is with them, but they don't realize that they've left him behind in Jerusalem. They find him a few days later, and Mary comes and scolds our Savior, quite wrongly in my view. But we're told that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Let's think about this for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, subjected himself to the rule of Mary and Joseph. You just think about that for a moment. Here's the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, who came into this world and was obedient and subject to a carpenter and his wife. And so if the Lord Jesus was obedient to his earthly parents, then the Bible teaches us that we too should be obedient to ours. So we are to give heed to our parents, to listen to them and obey them in the Lord. We are also to do something else in verse 2. Children are to honor their parents. The word honor actually comes from a word that speaks of weight. And it means to give weight to your parents, to give value to them. It means you're to respect them and value them and hold them in high regard. We've already mentioned it, but there's truly nothing uglier and more displeasing than a child who is disrespectful to his parents. God says, honor your father and your mother. And I know the complaint will come back, you don't know my parents. Perhaps they're not worthy of honor. That may well be true. I don't think it's true here, but it could be true. There may be times when you're ashamed of your parents, or there may be times when they embarrass you. There may be times when you don't want to do what they say, but the best thing that you can do, under most circumstances, if not all circumstances, is to honor them, because God says he will bless it. It's the first commandment with promise. The Savior, again, is our greatest example here. That even when he was dying upon the cross of Calvary, that he paused long enough to look down from the cross to see Mary, his mother, and John, his beloved disciple, standing near. And he took time to make sure that his mother would be cared for in her old age. He honored her. It said the children go through four stages in their relationship with their parents. First, they idolize them, think they can do nothing wrong, and they're perfect in their eyes. And then they demonize them, because they realize they're not perfect after all. They're the source of all of our problems, and the reason for every difficulty that we experience. And then thirdly, they utilize their parents, and they figure out, since I'm stuck with them, I might as well use them to meet my own needs. Dad, can I have the keys of the car? Mom, can you wash and iron my shirt? Then finally, we humanize them. We recognize that they're not gods and they're not devils and they're not people to be used. They're people just like you and me, and they make mistakes. They get things wrong at times. At some point, you have to come to the place where you can forgive them for their failures and stop blaming them for your mistakes and take responsibility for yourself. Children, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, that I may live long on the earth, we're told. At face value, this seems like a promise to a long life. However, we know that there are situations where that didn't happen. Children who honored their parents and yet died in youth. Again, the Savior stands as a perfect example, perfectly obedient to his parents, honoring them at every step and yet cut off in the prime of his life. This isn't an ironclad guarantee, but it's something of a general rule. You live a longer, better life if you obey and honor your parents. You think about it for a moment. Your parents say, don't touch the stove. If you obey, then you don't burn your hand. Don't play with the gas, because if you do, it could blow up in your face. Don't run out into the street. Thereby you avoid getting killed by a car that's passing by. All kinds of rules that prolong our life, give us a better life. If you've got godly parents, young people, if you've got a parent that knows the Lord, is trying to lead you in the right path, you should be thankful for them. You should obey them, even when they're wrong. You should honor them, even when you don't feel like honoring them. But you should thank God for them and seek to be the best child that you can be under their rule and under their discipline. But of course, the commands don't stop there. We have another set of commands, this time for parents, in verse 4. As I said, to fathers in particular, but both parents are in view here, I believe. And we're told, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, men, let me say to you that your most important task in life is to be a husband and a father. And every father owes his children three things. He owes them devotion, he owes them discipline, and he owes them direction. And that's what the scriptures are telling us here. You have a responsibility from God toward your children. And it comes with a caution. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What does he mean by that? Well, they're not to be provoked, rather they're to be loved. It's unfortunate that there are children today throughout society that do not know what it means to be loved. All they know is nagging and perpetual fault-finding and unreasonable demands and harsh criticism and sharp language. I heard of one little boy, 7 years of old age he was, before he realized that shut up wasn't his name. It's not how children are to be brought up. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. The home, as far as humanly possible, should be the happiest and the safest place on earth for a child. And it's the father's duty to see that it is. And it's his responsibility to ensure that his children know beyond any shadow of doubt that they're loved and valued in the Lord. And specifically, don't cause them to be angry. Provoke them not to wrath. Paul elaborates on this in the book of Colossians in the chapter 3. You might turn there for a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 21. It's often good to read the letters of Paul together because he enlarges in certain subjects in different letters that were written to different churches. So for instance, in verse 21 of Colossians chapter 3, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here's the reason for it. Lest they be discouraged. Lest they become resentful. How does that happen? Well, there are a number of ways. Through overprotection. It's understandable that we want to protect our children. We're living in a culture that's not overly child-friendly. They're exposed from the earliest ages to rampant sexuality at a very early age. Children are abused. There's children that are kidnapped. There comes a time, of course, as they grow and as they mature, that they must be given some measure of freedom. The danger is holding on too tightly for too long and that they begin to resent it. There has to be a balance there, son. If not overprotection, then what about overindulgence? You can just take your hands off altogether and give them total freedom, the opposite end of that scale. And what happens then is you communicate to them that sense of greed and entitlement. They're taught to expect everything that they ask for in life as soon as they ask for it. They come to believe that they're entitled to everything that they want, and they become resentful when they don't get it. There are too many parents today that are giving their children things, but not giving of themselves. And of course, their giving is just a substitute for giving of themselves. And so we see young people driving around in new model sports cars, designer clothes, new bicycles, an iPad. Rich parents are giving to their children everything that they want in order to, well, calm their conscience for not spending time with them, not giving themselves. All they do is feed their greed and try to stifle their guilt. How else can we cause our children to be resentful? Favoritism. Desperate sin within a family. In the Bible, we've got Jacob, who was the favorite of Rebekah. And Esau, he was the favorite of Isaac, created all kinds of problems within that home. And then Jacob goes on and does the same thing with his son Joseph. When parents show favoritism to their children, it causes resentment. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. What about frustration? When we present them with unrealistic expectations, you come home with a report card that has 3 A's and a B, and you go, what happened to the other A? One of ours came home with a report card that was D's and E's. You have to find something positive to say. Well, at least you weren't cheating. Find something positive to say. We can push them in all kinds of ways to excel academically, to excel athletically. Moms can be desirous that their daughters are beautiful, push them too far. For some, it's never enough what they accomplish. They should have achieved more. Let me encourage you that every time that you require a word of criticism, that you give 2 words of praise. They call it a criticism sandwich. Praise, criticize, praise. Don't cause them to be frustrated with unachievable goals. Don't have them go through life without praise, where the only thing they hear is criticism, no matter how well they do. They tidy their room, but there's still a few things out of place. Catch them doing something right. Praise them for it. Don't criticize them simply because everything wasn't perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. What about neglect? It's reckoned that the average father spends 30 minutes per week talking to his children. That's not nearly enough. we ought to be spending more time giving of ourselves. I'm reading of one Christian psychiatrist who gave a list of factors that he suggested would produce a right parent-child relationship. He says this is what every child needs to see and know. First of all, genuine love of the parents for each other and for the children. Secondly, firm, consistent discipline. Thirdly, consistency of standards for parents and for child. Fourthly, a right example set by parents. And fifthly, the father is the true head of the home. So there's a caution. Provoke not your children to wrath. There's also a command. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So there's an idea of training here that brings them to maturity. To bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, what do these words mean? It might surprise you that the word nurture is actually connected and sometimes translated in our Bibles as the word chastisement. Is that what you're expecting? Sure it wasn't. Chastisement. To nurture is to chastise, or to lovingly direct. And let's not forget that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So this brings up the whole matter of discipline within the home. There are some that hold negative opinions about spanking within the home. Some say it has a harmful impact upon children and there should be none whatsoever. What does the Bible have to say? Well, the Bible tells us that the children need boundaries in their lives. They need to learn that there are rules that they have to obey. They also have to learn that failure to keep those rules has consequences. My suggestion to you is that the consequence should be in proportion to the importance of the rule and to the degree of failure. That means that not everything needs to be punished the same way. However, there should be discipline when they cross that line that you said, do not cross over. Because failure to discipline will cause them to have little respect for you and little respect for authority going forward wherever they find it. If they don't learn respect within the home, then they will have no respect in school, no respect to their teachers, to their principals, to the law of the land, none to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13 and verse 24 that he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes when it's necessary. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I wish I didn't even have to mention this in Christian circles, but, well, let me just put it on record and say that there's absolutely no excuse for child abuse, physical, emotional, or any other kind. When we're talking about discipline, we're not talking about beating up children. We're talking about using an appropriate amount of discipline as the Bible teaches. Let me suggest to you that you never spank, if you're going to spank, in anger. If you're not in control of your anger, do not discipline. Wrath produces wrath. Bitterness produces bitterness. Anger produces anger. Remember what the scriptures told us, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. He chastens in love. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, James said. So this idea of nurturing that carries the idea of chastisement, the idea of education and training, of responsibilities and boundaries. Parents have the responsibility of teaching their children the things that they need to know. We are to expose them to the Bible. We are to teach them the Word of God. We are to help them understand the Gospel. We are to teach them right from wrong based upon what the Scripture says. We are to educate them and train them in the ways of righteousness and holiness. We could use the word catechize to teach them the things they need to know, to positively train them how to deal with the trials of life, train them how to handle their emotions, how to relate lovingly to one another, how to work through disagreements and conflicts and arguments in a godly way, how to use their time, how to work hard, how to be a good steward of the money that God has given to them and the possessions that He placed in their trust, how to use their gifts and their talents as they mature and grow in the things of God. It's the responsibility of parents to nurture their children, to set the boundaries, the guidelines, the way they should go. Not only to discipline them, but we're also told we are to direct them. We're told not only to bring them up in the nurture, but also in the admonition of the Lord. Admonition means to teach by words. You need to teach your children. In order to do that, you need to spend time with them. It's essential that you communicate to them. Tell them first of all that you love them. Let them hear you say that. Let them know that without any shadow of doubt, that no matter what they may have done or how they may have displeased you, that yet your love remains constant for them. Communicate and teach them by means of words, positive words. Too many today set their children in front of televisions to keep them quiet, or iPads or video games, because they don't want to have to deal with them, and it's just a way of keeping them quiet. Don't have to interact with them. And so they learn how to talk and how to live by what they see in television. And let me tell you, if you don't already know, that if you want your children to grow up to be smart aleck know-it-alls with no respect for their parents, just set them in front of the Disney Channel for an hour, and you'll see that kind of attitude portrayed on the screen for them to copy. Mums and dads, you are responsible for what your children see and hear. It's up to you to see that they're exposed to the things that will build them up in the things of God. It's up to you to make sure that they're sheltered from all of the influences of this godless world that will undermine their walk with God. I've already mentioned television, not only a thief of our time, but as a terrible moulder of character. And it needs constant supervision. And the internet, wrongly used and unrestricted, is just a sewer pipe into your home if it's not guarded. And there are all kinds of guards and fences that you can employ to safeguard your family, but ultimately it's spending time with them, having oversight over them, diligence. Your responsibility as parents to make sure that they're nurtured and admonished and built up in the things of God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 says, "And these words spoken to fathers in particular, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest at thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." What's the Lord saying? That everything in your life, the things that you say, the things that you communicate, the way you live, the things you watch, things you talk about, should all speak to the fact that you're walking in fellowship with God and you're communicating these truths to your children. Live right before them. Talk about your faith. Teach them the things of God. Love them unconditionally. Teach them how to tithe. Let them know that God will bless their honesty, that God sees their faithfulness, that the worship of God is not optional but mandatory. Never let them ask, come a Sunday morning, "Dad, are we going to church today?" Let them know from the earliest days of their life that this is the Lord's day and we will worship within it. Let them see your faithfulness to the Lord. Let them walk in your steps. Teach them that right way. Let them see that serving God is the only way to live, that obedience to Him is what truly pays off, that God's ways truly are the best ways. And make that investment into their lives. You can't truly teach them to honor the Lord if you're not honoring Him. You can't teach them to be faithful if you're not being faithful. You can't teach them to love the Lord if by your life and your actions you're teaching them that you love the world better. So by the things that we say and the things that we do, may the Lord help us to be a godly influence in their lives. May we seek to nurture and admonish in the things of God. And may we invest our time and our efforts into the bringing up of our children, teaching them the ways of God from their youth so that when they're old they'll not depart from it. And let me finish with this. It was a question that was asked to parents. How would you feel if your child grew up to be a Christian just like you? Would you be happy with that? Or do we desire more from them? Well, we need to set that example then. And I suppose where necessary, we should apologize for the things that we've got wrong in the past and our desire to do things right in the future, but to live for the Lord and to see our children follow after us. Close with the words of the Apostle John. And he said that he knows of no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in faith. May the Lord grant us such in these days. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honour your father and your mother. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May the Lord help us all. Amen. Amen.